Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Jesse. Aren't you glad that we can stand and say that I am yours and you are mine to the Creator of the universe? If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. We're in a series called Family Business. And today we're going to be looking at family faith from the perspective of Noah. So if you'll look there in your bulletin, you'll see the outline of today's message. I'm going to ask if you're able to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. On the Mount of Olives, when he was asked about the end of time, Jesus said these words in verse 37 of Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would breathe on the written Word and it would become the living Word in our hearing, in our hearts, in our lives. Speak to us now, God, through your Word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're going to be looking at Noah, but before we dive in, I just want to tell you something that's there in your bulletin that maybe you haven't seen yet, if you haven't had a chance to look at it. Now that is, we're going to look in to see if there's enough interest in the church to get up a group to go to Kentucky to see the Ark Encounter. That's probably about a five and a half hour drive up there and back. And so what we're going to look into is maybe chartering a bus, leaving here on a Friday evening, drive up there, spend the night, get up the next day, go to the Ark Encounter, and then come back that evening. If that's something you might be interested in, there's a sign-up sheet back behind the baptistry in the hallway, and if you'll just go by and sign it up, we'll see if there's enough interest to follow up and see what it might cost to charter a bus, what the group rate might be for a motel, and what a group rate to get in the ark might be. So that's something you're interested in. But today we're going to look at Noah, the person, and his family faith. Last week, we looked at a couple who influenced a little boy who grew up to influence a nation, and that nation has blessed all people. We're talking about Moses' parents. Does anyone remember Moses' parents' name from last week? If you remember it, raise your hand. All right. Three people are brave enough to think that I might call on them to pronounce their name. Well, last week we looked at Amram and Jochebed, who by faith rescued Moses, and by faith Moses became the servant of God. Today we're going to look at, by faith, Noah built an ark that resulted in the saving of his family. As we think about the ark that Noah built, I want to start off by contrasting that with a great big ship that the professionals built, the Titanic. And as we think about the Titanic, I want us to look at a couple of characteristics of this floating palace. The first thing I want you to see is the confidence about the Titanic. I have here a couple of quotes I want to share with you. The first one is from Bruce Ismay. He was the chairman of the board of the White Starliner Company. And about the Titanic, here's what he said. I cannot imagine any condition that would cause the ship to flounder. I can't imagine any disaster ever happening to this vessel. And so the story of the day before the Titanic ever went out on its maiden voyage was that this ship was unsinkable. As a matter of fact, one of the crew members made this statement before they shoved off. It says, even God himself could not sink this ship. The confidence that those people had the day they got on the Titanic. The second characteristic that I want to point out to you about the Titanic is the carefree spirit aboard the Titanic. Routinely, as it was out at sea, over the loudspeaker, the captain would say, all is well, and the lights are burning brightly. One lady, a Miss Harris, who survived the disaster of the sinking of the Titanic, gave these words to a reporter. We were all out on a lark. Revelry was the keynote. The weather was superb. The comfort and luxury, everything that was promised. The days passed by quickly. It was such that it could last till the end of time. They were having a carefree, happy party all night long time on the Titanic. But there's a third characteristic of the Titanic that I would point out to you, and that is the calamity of the Titanic. It set out on its maiden voyage on April the 10th, 1912. It was lavish luxury beyond description. Everybody was there for a good time. And they're sailing across the ocean. It's about 11:40 at night. There's not a cloud in the sky. The stars are shining. Everybody is having a good time. And the ship runs into an iceberg. Now, at 11:40, no alarms are sounded. And as if someone took a giant finger and raked it down the side of that ship and peeled back the steel in chamber 1, chamber 2, chamber 3, chamber 4, chamber 5 in the watertight compartments. And water began to rush in. Some of those that were on the ship became alarmed. But they were told, oh, listen, you don't need to worry. This ship is safe. This ship is unsinkable. Go back to having a good time. That was at 11:40. At 12:50, the captain fired off the first of 8 rockets, signaling the need for help. At 1:30 in the morning, they began loading up the lifeboats. The problem was there were twice as many people as there were lifeboats. And so the call went out, women and children first. Some men even dressed up as women to sneak on the lifeboats. Those that were able to get in the lifeboats went out just a short way, and they just rowed around watching the ship as it sank. As it sank into the cold Atlantic waters, they could hear the cries of people, help, help, somebody help me. But the people in the rowboats were afraid to even come close, to fear that they would be swamped and that the people that were floating around in the freezing water would sink their boat. And that night, 1,500 people went out into eternity to meet God in a watery grave. Folks, I want to share with you today the importance of getting our family off of the Titanic and getting it safely on the Ark of God. And so let us look at Noah this morning. The first thing I want you to see is the faith of Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things yet not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Just like Amram and Jochebed had faith, just like Moses had faith, Noah, because he has faith in God, is going to do certain things. What does real, genuine faith look like? Let's look at the characteristics of Noah's faith. First off, I want you to see it is a working faith. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. Notice he's not sitting around twiddling his thumbs. This kind of faith grabbed a hammer and it grabbed a saw and he began to work. When we say he had faith, I'm not talking about he had some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. He didn't have a quiver in his liver. He didn't have goosebumps stand up on his back. He had faith in what God had revealed to him. And so this faith began to work. His faith took action. His faith didn't sit around and say, well, we're just going to trust God. Sometimes that's just an excuse for laziness. He had faith in what God said, so what did he do? He went to work and he began to build an ark. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, if you don't have faith because you have a certain kind of feeling, I don't read anywhere that Noah felt a certain way, so he went to work. No, he had faith. He trusted in what God had told him. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart, and you take what God says at face value. That, my friend, is faith. Did you know there's a lot of speculation because of satellite photography that they have actually discovered Noah's Ark on the Mount of Ararat in the country of Turkey? In other words, as they take these satellite pictures, it comes back, and on one of those mountains, it looks like the shape of a gray ship is on top of one of these mountains. It's there, and it's frozen. You see, on Ararat, they've had volcanoes and freezing and all kinds of crazy weather. And a lot of folks think, hey, if we could just get up there, if we could excavate, we could prove Noah's Ark, and then people would believe. Let me tell you, if they unearthed Noah's Ark this afternoon and had it on CNN and Fox News, the people that don't believe now would not believe them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, now, preacher, how can you make such a statement? Well, there's a guy by the name of Judas. He saw every miracle. He heard every sermon, and yet he did not have faith in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, they saw and heard the miracles of God, but they still did not have faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God and taking God at His Word. It was a working faith. Secondly, it was a waiting faith. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter 3:20. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Notice here that God waited patiently. What was God waiting patiently for? He was waiting for Noah to build the ark. He was waiting for him to finish the ark, and then God was going to bring the animals so that they could get on the ark. And you might be saying, now, preacher, do you really believe the story of Noah's ark? Well, of course I do. By the way, did you know that every culture in the world has a flood story? So you tell me, how is it every culture in the world has a flood story, but somehow the story is not true? But I want you to know, I don't believe Noah because other people believe it. I believe it because Jesus believed it. Jesus himself referenced Noah and what happened in Noah's life. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But notice here, he waited patiently. He had a waiting faith. How long did it take Noah to get the materials, construct the ark, get it all taken care of before the rain came? Most Bible scholars said it took 120 years. Woo! That's a patient faith. We're building this sanctuary here. It took us 2 years, Steve. Can I tell you, I became impatient on more than one occasion with our contractor and our subcontractor. Can you imagine if it had gone on for 120 years? I wouldn't have turned gray-headed. I'd have turned every bit of it turned loose because I'd have pulled it all out if it took 120 years. But notice here, he had a patient faith. So many times, we say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. And if God doesn't do it immediately, well, we just we doubt our faith. He had a working faith. He had a waiting faith. And then number three, Noah had a willing faith to stand alone. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, if he, that's God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. There's eight in all, Noah and his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws were the eight people that were saved in God's ark of safety. But imagine, the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he's out there building the ark and he's preaching. What's he preaching? Get right with God. The judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. You need to get right with God. Well, what did the people do? They laughed, they mocked, they made fun of him. But notice here, he had a faith that was willing to stand alone even if no one else believed his message. And then number four, Noah had a faith not dependent upon appearances. Jesus in his Mount of Olives discourse says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. He's out there preaching. He's building this ocean liner in the desert. Well, he's a kook. Everybody knows he's crazy. Why would they say that? Well, if you read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6, it said at this time in the history of the earth that God had a mist rise up from the earth to refresh the earth. And so there's some Bible scholars that said up until this time it had never rained. There are other people that would say, well, I think it rained, but it had never rained there. Here's what I know for certain. A universal, worldwide tragedy had never taken place up until this time. And so when you got this crazy fundamentalist preacher saying the world's coming to an end, they'd all look around and they say, oh yeah, flood. There's not a cloud in the sky. He had no physical evidence. There's no recorded flood ever had taken place, and yet he says the world is going to be destroyed by water, and you're building this great ship in a desert. He had a faith not based on what he could see with his human eyes. He wasn't going by appearances. So number one, we see the faith of Noah. Number two, we see the fear of Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I want you to circle that phrase, holy fear. Now, when the Bible's talking about holy fear here, it talks about being awestruck. That is, being in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And the event that takes place by being awestruck in reverence. It doesn't mean I'm quaking in fear of God, but it means I stand in awe of God. And because he has this holy fear, it causes him to do certain things. As a matter of fact, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, there's some folks out there that will tell you they don't believe in a religion of fear. And I have one word for those folks, hypocrites. Oh, preacher, you're trying to scare those people into having faith with God. Listen, if I thought I could scare you into heaven, I'd a whole lot scare you into heaven than let you go to hell believing a lie. Oh, but you're using fear. Listen, we operate on fear every single day. Any of you not have locks on your doors at home? Do you lock them at night? Why do you do that? You have a fear that somebody might try to break in. Do you wash your hands before you eat because you're afraid there might be some germs? Listen, some of you are so germophobic you carry around a hand sanitizer in your pocket or in your pocketbook. Why is that? You're afraid of germs. Those that are going to get on an airplane and go to the Ukraine on Thursday, let me tell you what they're going to do. They're going to let people go through their luggage. They'll let them open it up and look at their clothes and their underwear and their personal items. They're going to let them fully scan their bodies. Now, why would they do that? They're afraid of terrorists. And if these same people, I don't believe in the fear of religion, a religion of fear. I don't know about you, but if I go to the doctor and if I have cancer, I don't want a doctor who's going to come along the side and say, "Here, Dennis, here's two aspirins." I don't want to say anything that might upset you. No, I want a doctor to say, "Hey, you got cancer. We need to do surgery. We're going to be aggressive. We're going to use chemo. We're going to use radiation. We're going to kill the cancer." I wouldn't say that that was a doctor who peddled fear. I would say that's a doctor who peddled the truth. But yet, if you make a stand and you believe in the fear of God, somehow you're peddling fear. Number three, we not only see the faith of Noah and the fear of Noah, but the foresight of Noah. Let's go back to verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. There's something coming. He's never seen it before, but he believes it's coming, and so he has the foresight to look to the future and to prepare for the future. So many people wait till it's too late to make preparation. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I had a preacher friend of mine, and he's going down the road, and he's going at a pretty good pace, and he's coming up on an intersection. He sees the other car coming the other way. They have the stop sign, but they're not slowing down. And so right when he gets up to the intersection, he thinks, they're going to run the stop sign. They're going to broadside me. And so he locks down the brakes. Well, when he locks down the brakes, it puts the car into a skid. And so that thing turns 180 in the road, ends up on the other side of the road. The guy that is coming down sees him hit his brakes, sees him spinning around, hits his brakes, he gets into a tailspin, and so one of them's facing this way, the other one's facing that way, their cars are this close together, and the man who run the stop sign looks over at the preacher, and he says, "Where in the blankety blankety blank did you come from?" He said, "Mister, I came down the road. You ran a stop sign. I thank God that nobody was hurt." He said, "But I can't imagine you and I were this close into going to eternity that I would stand before God with all the evil, vile things that came out of your mouth that must be in your heart." You know what that fellow looked at him and said? "Well, I'll take care of that when the time comes." Folks, if Noah had waited till it started raining to build the ark, it wouldn't have done him any good. He had enough foresight to say, "This is coming down the road in the future, and I'm going to do things now to get ready for what's coming in the future." Well, I want you to think about what was going on as Noah started preparing for the future. Number one, it was a day of indifference. In Matthew 24 and verse 38, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark." Noah's saying, "Judgment's coming, the flood's coming, the wrath of God is coming." What did they do? They just kept on their everyday normal life as if nothing was happening. It was as they did not care. Folks, we live in a world today just like in the day of Noah. People just are going about their lives. You can say Jesus is coming back. God is going to judge this immoral world. And people just snicker and laugh and they just go on as if they did not care. That did not stop Noah, and it shouldn't stop you. Number two, it was a day of immorality. In the book of Genesis, it describes the times of Noah. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the hearts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all the time. So during Noah's time, what were people doing? They were just involved in wicked stuff all the time. And it was on their mind. It was on their heart. That's just the world they lived in. Yesterday, my daughter-in-law was telling me that the day before that she had been out shopping. And while she was out shopping, said she heard this loud noise and said it was a group of guys, and said it sounded like they were arguing, but said as they got closer and closer to the car, said they weren't arguing, they were just being loud and obnoxious, and said they were just cursing, and said they were just cursing, not to be cursing, they were just cursing to be talking. She said, "You know what, I don't understand why people would be that way." And I said, "Yeah, the other day I was at a drugstore, and as I came out, a teenage girl, maybe 16, 17 years old, pulls up in her automobile. She has all the windows rolled down. She has the music blaring so the people across the road could hear it. And folks, it didn't have profanity in it. It had the most obscene, vulgar language you've ever heard of." And I said to my daughter-in-law, I said, "When you listen to that kind of music day in and day out, you think everybody talks and acts that way. And if you don't talk and act that way, you're in a minority in our society today." Let me tell you how bad it is in America. Someone was speaking the other day about their city having a gay pride parade. And they said this in the news article I was reading about their parade: "If Jesus were living today, he himself would participate in the parade." Friend, let me tell you what. I know this about Jesus Christ. He would never celebrate sin. And it doesn't matter. You can pick any sin you want to. He would never celebrate sin. And yet we live in a society today that glamorizes sin. Now, I want to be honest with you, folks. Your pastor sins. Now, don't look shocked. You sin, too. But let me tell you what the difference between my sin is I try to hide mine. I try to cover it up. I'm ashamed when I come short of the glory of God. I certainly don't go on social media and brag about my sin. I try to cover it up with the blood of Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not only was it a day of indifference and immorality, it was a day of ignorance. Verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. The rain's coming. The flood's coming. You know, all this past week, the weatherman said, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain Wednesday. I waited all day Wednesday for it to rain. It never rained at my house Wednesday. Oh, it's going to rain Friday. It's going to rain Saturday. It's going to rain Sunday. Listen, I was tickled to death when the rain came. But Noah said, it's going to rain. Judgment's coming. A flood's coming. What did the people do? They did nothing. They did nothing. It says here they were ignorant. They didn't know what was coming. Did you know we have a great ignorance in the land today about the Word of God? Did you know that a survey was done to ask the average American about the Ten Commandments? Did you know that the average American can only name four of the Ten Commandments? We have a lot of biblical ignorance today. What would you think about Noah's day? There was indifference. They didn't care. There was immorality. There was great wickedness. There was ignorance about what God said. And Jesus said that just like in the day of Noah will be the days before the Son of God returns. Folks, we're living in the days of Noah. And so that brings me to the fourth point I want to share with you, and that is we see the family of Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. What would motivate a man to build an ocean liner out in the middle of the desert? He was motivated by love for his family. When God warned him, what did he do? He began to build an ark, and what was the result? To save his family. Think about it. Everybody says Noah is a kook. But let me tell you, you're not a failure if you get all of your family safely in God's ark of grace. By the way, what is success? Do you want to be successful? You don't? Well, the only other option is to be a failure. You want to be a failure? Well, what is success? I love what George W. Truett said. He said, success is knowing and doing the will of God. I believe Noah was successful. He knew the will of God. He did the will of God. And his whole family was saved because he knew and did the will of God. How about your family? How about my family? Are they safe in the ark of God's grace? Or is some of our family still on the ship of the Titanic? I want you to think about Noah's example, and I'll give you a couple of them from the New Testament. The first example I would like for you to see is the example of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Who is Cornelius? He's a Gentile. He is a Roman centurion. He is a weathered, seasoned, battered warrior. He has seen the worst of war, and yet when he hears about Jesus Christ, he trusts Jesus as his Savior, and Cornelius is saved, and his whole family is saved as well. You see, Cornelius followed the example of Noah. He got his whole family in the ark of God's grace. All right, ladies, how about the example of Lydia? In Acts 16:15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman, very successful in the world. And notice here, she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ, and she influenced her family to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. They were all baptized together, and the church at Philippi was started in Lydia's home. What a testimony. And then one more example from the New Testament of somebody who followed the example of Noah and got their whole family in is the example of the Philippian jailer. Acts 16:31 says, "They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Paul and Silas had been preaching. They got arrested. They were beaten and whipped. They were thrown into the prison. They're chained to the wall, and at midnight, they're singing praise to God. Can you imagine that? You're in the jail. And there's these two guys, they've just been beat and whipped and thrown into jail. They're hanging there by their chains, and they're singing, "What a mighty God we serve." The Bible says the prisoners were listening to them sing at midnight. God sent an earthquake. All of the doors of the jail came open. The jailer pulled out his sword. He's going to fall on his sword and commit suicide. Why is that? If you were the jailer and one of your prisoners got loose, whatever his punishment was going to be would be done to you. So if you're a thief and they're going to cut off your hand, the thief got away, they cut off your hand. All right, if you're a murderer and they're going to cut your head off, then he gets away, they cut your head off. And so all the jail doors are open. He said, "Oh, I'm just going to end this." And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all still here." That's the second miracle. The first miracle was the earthquake. The second miracle, they're all still there. And he runs in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household." Did you know that Philippian jailer got saved right then? He took Paul and Silas to his house, bandaged up his wounds, fixed him a meal. They told the family about Jesus. They all got saved. And before the sun came up, the whole family was baptized. Paul, can you imagine that? Going down in the creek, baptizing them in the dark. They didn't want to wait till the morning came up. Now, Matt, let me tell you what I take away from that. This Philippian jailer, he's law enforcement. You know what that means? He has seen the worst of society. I thank God for people that's in law enforcement. But you know what my observation is, Matt? Some of them become cynical. They see the bad in people all the time. They just become cynical. And yet here's this cynical Philippian jailer, and he puts his heart and life in trusting Jesus, and it makes such a profound effect on his life that his whole family gets saved and baptized all in the same day. He got his family off the Titanic, and he got them in God's ark of safety. That brings me to the last thing. And that is, we see the fortune of Noah. Verse 7, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." All right, so Noah's building this great big ark. This big ocean liner out in the desert. Where do you get trees from to make lumber in the desert? It all has to be brought in. Can you imagine the cost of trucking in all of the lumber? They didn't even have trucks, but you know what I'm saying is you've got to get it brought there. I imagine that over 120 years that Noah had spent all of his money, don't you? I imagine by the time the ark was finished that he is flat broke. Maybe he's thinking, "Tomorrow I'm going to have to go to the courthouse and file bankruptcy." Do you understand that when Noah got on the ark, he was flat broke and he didn't have anything? When the judgment day of God came and when Noah got off the ark, he owned the whole world. Think about it. There wasn't but eight of them. They get to divide it up. It's all theirs. You see, when you and I step out in faith, we may do so, and we may not have a lot of things this world has to offer, but there's coming a day in the future, God's judgment day, and you're an heir and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Folks, one of these days, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to own the whole universe. He went in broke, and he came out owning it all. But I want you to think about it. He went in the ark, and he was a minority. Only 8 people believed. But when he came out of the ark, he was the majority because everybody else had perished. Listen, there may not be a lot of people believe where you work at. There may not be a lot of people that believe in your neighborhood. There may not be a lot of people that believe in your school. But you be like Noah. You step out. You believe. And win your family. And when judgment day comes, you will enjoy the rewards that only God can give you. Now here's my question. When the Titanic went down, the rich went down, and the cook and the maid went down. Out of all the classes that were on the Titanic, when the Titanic went down, they're just 2 classes. The saved and the unsaved. God's going to send judgment upon the earth again. There's going to be 2 classes of people, the saved and the unsaved. Which one of those categories are you in? Are you still on the Titanic? Would you get on God's good ship of grace, the ark of safety? You say, Pastor, I've already made that decision. Well, praise God. If you haven't made that decision, you want me to tell you when you should make that decision? And that is right now, when the Spirit of God is moving on your heart. Because you see, we don't know when judgment's going to come. But by the way, God told Noah to get in that ship. He got in the ark. God shut the door and God sealed the door. I imagine when the rain first started happening, people thought, what is that? And then when it came and it began to flood, don't you imagine that there were people who came to the ark and they're beating on the door, Noah! Noah! Let us in, Noah! Noah couldn't let them in because God had closed it from the outside and God had sealed the door shut. Folks, don't wait till God's closed the door. It'd be too late. Now is the time. I'm wondering who in here today is like Noah. God has spoken and you've believed God. But you've got somebody you love and care about and they're still on the Titanic. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come up here at this altar. Do what Noah did. Do what the Philippian jailer did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Would you come in here and stand in the gap for somebody in your family that's still on the Titanic? And then I want to speak to you just for a moment if you don't have a church home. I want you to know Anthony Grove Baptist Church is not a perfect church. It never has been and it never will be because it's made up of imperfect people. But you need a church home. You need a church family. Can I tell you what this church does do? This church faithfully proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. This church is faithful to try to get people off of the Titanic onto the ark of grace. And if you'd like to be a part of a church like that, we invite you to join hands with us and come and work and serve because we're living in the days of Noah. Would you bow your head? Nobody's looking around. Has the Spirit of God spoken to you today? Would you believe what God spoke? Would you step out in faith and trust Him? Would you come today and trust Jesus as your Savior? Would you come today and trust God with your family? Would you come today and say, God, I want to worship and serve You while there's time? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of decision making, may the Holy Spirit woo and call. And the Holy Spirit, as You speak, may we have faith and respond in faith. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Good, please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.